Okay, so we are gathered here in the portion of Chayei Sara, and I'm sure that I speak about this often because it's like a Hasidic story. The reason why we have a minute to share Hasidic stories is because any story that has a miraculous component in it, it reinforces our emunah that we already have, that in this world and in every world, there's a lot more than what meets the eye, beginning with Hashem, and we get to see it through the miracle. That's why when you hear a story, a miracle story, like I saw the hand of God. God doesn't have a hand. God is not seeable. The hand of God means I saw God. What about nature? Be'emes, really, had we been on that level, we would see the hand of God in the here and the now, in the common. But it's a lot easier to see the hand of Hashem in the miraculous, and there's a part of Yiddishkeit that touches on the miraculous, found a lot more in the earlier portions of the Torah. So I want to speak about the Ma'aris HaMachpelah. I do want to begin with a story, which will link it to what we spoke about last week, and it doesn't matter if you were not here last week. It's maybe a bad humorous story, but it's a real story. It's not a true story, but this is our story. The story is that there was a very benevolent, kind person. Let's call him Chaim. And Chaim, when people asked of him, he was very giving. His answer was yes. So if people needed stuff from him, if he would have it, he would lend it, he would gift it. He was a very kind man. And there was a certain expectation, not uncommon, that when I'll need something from you, you'll reciprocate. If I'm always helping you, okay, not unfair, but not always, it doesn't always work that way. Anyways, Chaim needed a horse. The story was with a horse. He needed to borrow, like he needed to borrow a car. And he knew that the Yankel has he has an extra horse that day. And he's walking to ask it from Yankel. But he did what most of us do, and this is a lot what we spoke about last week, that there's a lot of inner conversation that we have. And inner conversation, just to make it clear, when I am talking to myself, I don't only mean talking to myself. Inner conversation also would mean that I have my right and wrong understanding of you in me, in my mind. So many of us have conversations with the other before having it with the other, but you are already deciding, I'm going to tell that person this and they're going to tell me that, and for that, and if they tell me that, then I'll say this. And it's funny how much of a conversation we can have with the other in myself. So he's going to borrow a horse. So he's thinking to himself, I'm going to knock on Yankel's door and I'm going to ask him for a horse just for the day. And he imagined that Yankel is going to tell me, I'm sorry, I would like to help you, but I can't. But then I'm going to tell him, listen, every time you ask me for a favor, it's not always that easy for me. I make it look easy. But I genuinely like you, so I help you. And he's beginning this whole imaginary dialogue in his mind, in Yankel's mind, in his mind, and how that guy is just not giving him the horse. And he's getting very angry at him. And by the time he finally comes to his house and he knocks on the door and Yankel opens the door, Chaim tells him, you and your horse can go jump off a cliff. And hold that story. Because we do it the whole time, not to that extreme. When it goes to that extreme, the other can call us out on it. Like, what are you talking about? But we mamish do this the whole time. But hold this thought. Avraham Avinu, I mean, we can begin the story from so many different angles. Let's go with the Medrash. Last week, we spoke about him hosting three men that were not men in the positive way. They were angelic, they were malachim, but he didn't know that initially, and he felt, therefore, that, you know, you have to provide the other's needs, not what you would like to give to them. That's helping you. He was in tune with them, even though he wasn't, because they did not need, he thought they needed. We do that the whole time as well. Okay, he went out there and he decided that to really show them hospitality, not just the action of hospitality, but to be hospitable, the caring, the feeling, the inner hospitality, he's giving each one a tongue. Bahashgacha Pratis, we're learning in Lenny's house. I'm not being disrespectful to the hostess, but so we're speaking about delicious food. And, but for each one a tongue, like mamash hospitable, so for each one a tongue, you have to get three calves. I don't know if a person that we know is able to eat an entire tongue. That's, wow. But that's what he did. So he's going to get tongues. For that, he needs to shecht animals. It should be fresh. And he's a wealthy man. He was a king at that point already. But he's going to do it himself. What mitzvah is the mitzvah if you're going to have your, on his level? You're going to have your servant do it? I'm going to do it. Okay. He's going for a calf, and the calf is deciding to go for it. You can't blame the calf. The calf didn't want to turn into a tongue. It wanted to stay the calf, the living calf. And just to imagine our Zayda, 3 days, you know, in, right after a bris, not young, even though I don't think it's good to imagine a 100-year-old man. On the side, someone sold me a 106-year-old man running a marathon. Gvaldik, God bless him. So whatever, he's running after a calf. Hilarious. And the calf is, mama's running. So they live, we know Kiryat Arba. It's more or less where it is right now. Many people who go there for Shabbos stay in Kiryat Arba and they walk to Hebron. We know these roads. And the calf is running towards Hebron. And Avraham Avinu is chasing. And he runs into a cave. That's what the Medrash says. And when he entered the cave, he sensed the air of Gan Eden. And he knew the following. When Hashem created the world, I'm using words of the Medrash, there are many worlds. And there is a link between one and the other. There has to be. Right? The fancy word in English is a portal. So there is a portal. Don't concretize this because this is not to be understood literally, physically. But there is a place that's connected to a physical place that's connected to a spiritual place. So there is a portal that's connected to this world and to Gan Eden. Where is that place? Exactly where the Ma'aras HaMachpelah is. And that was known. And not only was it known to humanity, Adam and Chava wanted to be buried there. When I was younger, I always understood it because they thought that if they'll be buried there, they'll get to Gan Eden quicker. I think it's much more than that. I think they wanted to be able to come back quicker. They didn't want to leave and just be gone. That is only what one does if your experience is horrible. You just don't look back. But he didn't want that. Not because everything was so wonderful for him, but he wanted to be connected both to the here and the there. We all do. It shouldn't be in a greedy way, but it should be in a godly way. And therefore, he wanted to be buried in that place, and the place was known. When the flood came, people forgot where that place was, which makes a lot of sense because he only had 8 people surviving the flood, and they knew of the place. They might have even known more or less where it is, but they lost the location. So Avraham Avinu knew about this place when he ran after the calf. In other words, that was the consequence, that the reward of him being hospitable on that level. It's amazing how Hachnasas Archim, which is so earthly, it's so tangible, but it's not. Because Hachnasas Archim is just as much physical hospitality, at least equal emotional hospitality, caring. And we feel it. So you can be a guest in someone's home and you can be given King Solomon's feast and you will not feel well. Because what they were good at was the physical part. They were not yet good at the inner part. So somehow, and the mitzvah of Achnasas Archim, the mitzvah of Achnasas Archim is both. The mitzvah of Achnasas Archim, the Rambam says that the biggest part of the mitzvah is walking the guest out. Why is that the biggest part of the mitzvah? Well, there are many ways of understanding it, and I think they're all correct. Also, putting a boundary is part of the mitzvah. Walking a guest out, you all know the guest, that guest that never leaves. You walk them out, you freaking walk them out, and you tell them, I'm so happy you came, and come back, but you tell it to them outside. So that's on one level. On the other level, when you walk the person out, it's the opposite. It's that you're showing the person that you really care for them. That it wasn't only about the meal. And the latter is more truthful, even though the first is important at times. So Hachnasas Archim is like this portal between something that's connected to tangible, something that's connected to what's not tangible. almost we all know that you would rather be a guest in a home where you are wanted and be given nothing. Mamish, because there's nothing to give you, physical, versus then the opposite, where it's even confusing. Like, what's wrong with me? Why am I not feeling it? Look how much abundance is here when we need both and we're being given one. So for whatever reason, the merit of Achnasas Archim merited Avram Avinu to find a location. And he said to himself, aha, I found the portal. When it's my time or my wife's time, whichever one goes first, this is where we're going. Another side note, he, knowing the location, last week he was 100 and he was 100 years old. When did Sarah pass away? Who remembers? When he was 137. That was 37 years later. Many people today, rightfully so, they buy their burial place for themselves when they are alive. I know that the audience here is way too young to hear about this, but not the talker. And it's not a bad thing. It's not that you're morbid. I'm already getting ready. No, not that. It's actually, we say it's going to give you a long life, whichever way you'll understand that statement. It's such a good thing that at the time that a person passes away, that there's one big decision less to worry about, not for the person who passed on, for the family. It's real. It's so good. At least we know that part, and that part is taken care of. Okay, anyways, he did not do that. So you see, he did not do that. Because he wanted to do it, he did not buy it then. He waited for someone to pass away. It would have been in reverse, probably. They had this agreement. She passed away first, and he goes ahead, and he is buying this magical place called the Ma'ar HaSamachpe. Just to share a story or two, because the idea is deep and it should really be elaborated, but I can't help myself. Throughout history, we have people that have gone in the Ma'ar HaSamachpela. I'm not negating anyone's Hebron experience, which is amazing. Where we go right now is into the second story of the building. No one even goes into the first story of the building. We all walk upstairs, the old stairs, the new stairs. Downstairs is a non-Jewish cemetery, an ancient cemetery. And throughout thousands of years, every now and then, maybe new people were added in there. Not necessarily Jewish people, because everyone understood that this is near the portal between this world and the next world. It was a coveted place to be buried in. Where exactly is the cave? Someone told me that now, because of technology, very recent technology, we know exactly where the cave is, and we know exactly what it looks like. Which is, I'll speak about that in a moment, it's Mamash Gavaldik. Now, with certain things that we read about, and there's a debate, does it look like this, does it look like that? We know what it looks like, and we actually understand why they're debating. Because you can look at the same thing in two different ways. I'll give you an example of this right now. We also know that we should not go there. A record that's public is in Talmud, in the Babylonian Talmud, in the tractate called Bava Basra, on page 58, Daf Noyach. I'm saying this, it's fascinating. If you have a time, you can look it up. You can look it up on your smartphones. In the art scroll, there was a rabbi by the name of Rebbe Bano. I know I spoke about this. This is captivating. He had a mission. What was his mission? A Kohen is not allowed to walk over a grave for halachic reasons. And many times, especially in Israel, where you have earthquakes every now and then, especially since the way they marked graves wasn't anywheres like we do it today. Today, everything is done better, physically better, not spiritually better. You have a proper stone, you have a matzeva. Kever Rachel had a matzeva. People used to mark the grave with lime. Something that just with, 20, 30 years, enough rains, enough snow, depending where you are in Israel, it becomes weakened. And if there's a little bit of an earthquake, it can become, you're off. What's on top doesn't match the bottom. These words are important. So there's something is off. Physically easy. The person is here and the marker is there. So there was a rabbi, Rabbi Beno, rabbi builder, who took upon himself the mission of going throughout Israel. He would actually dig up the graves and to make sure that we know exactly where it is. And the Gemara records that he came to the Ma'aras HaMachpelah. And even though it's known you're not supposed to go in there, one of the ways of getting in there, I'm just saying this as a side, as a fact, that when you're going up now, whoever can remember the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, right now, when you go up the steps, if you look to your left, there's big crevices in the ground that you can't get near, but there's fences, but you can look into it. That would be one of the ways of getting in there. But he was not going there for himself. He was on a mission. He did work. It was a communal service. Mamash, he was helping people who want to keep the mitzvahs, not to become tummy. And he goes in there. At some point, Eliezer Eved Avram is there. How did he know it's Eliezer? Don't ask me. Eliezer Eved Avram passed away, 4,000 years ago, 3,800 years ago. It's quite awesome. And Eliezer asked him, what are you doing here? So he tells him, no, I have a moisid, I have an institution, I have a mission, I'm going ahead, I'm measuring here to make it. Ah, if that's the case, b'chavod. So he allowed him to go in there. And Eliezer tells him as he's walking in there, I want you to know that from this point and on, there is no more inclination. Which means that the type of consciousness that we have in this world, which also includes the place where there's a conflict and there's good and there's bad, no longer exists from when he entered that point. And the Gemara is insinuating, as it always does, it's not explicit, a lot is implied, is that when he went in there, he saw Avram's head laying in Sarah Imenu's arms. So, you know, when people look at a burial, oh my God, it must be so lonely. At least it's quiet, but it looks like it looks lonely. No, he's laying in her arms. And she was combing through his hair. That's what he described. So he chapped that even though we, meaning religious people, are conscientious, as a rule, not to show physical affection in public, there's a reason for that. The reason for that is because the observer might get instigated, and we don't do this. Why do that? And there's no issue. All of the Haredim and Ganedim are holding hands. That's basically what the Gemara is saying. Okay, we say that if they like each other. I'm saying not if they don't like each other. And there's some back and forth that's very cute there. But then he wants to go further. Because what you have two caves, that's for sure. Machpelah means doubled. In the first, you have the three pairs. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, which is amazing. So Avraham is with Sarah, Yitzchak is with Rivka, and Yaakov is with Leah. But then in the inner cave, you have Adam and Chava. And he's about to go into the inner cave to do his stuff, to do his measuring. And again, how this guy got from there to here, it doesn't say. And Eliezer is there, Andudnik. He got there. So what are you doing? I just told you. And he says, listen. He says, there, they were your grandparents. You had the right of entry as family. Amazing. Even though Adam and Chava are also our grandparents, but we don't view it that way. At some point, we don't view it that way. It's beautiful. He says, no. He says, here, you don't have right. You don't have the right to enter. He couldn't help himself. These are my words. So it says he looked through the crack. He looked through the keyhole, and he only saw the heel of Sarah, of Chava. Thank you. And it was shining brighter than the sun. And that's the end of the story.
Did he die?
No. What? Here you go. So first of all, that's a record in the Gemara. There is a book that was written, more or less in the times of the Baal Shem Tov, by a great mystic called Rab Avraham Azulai. His grandson wrote a sefer called the Chida. Many are familiar with the grandson's book. This is the grandfather. He was a Rav in Chevron. And what happened was, is that this is during the Ottoman Empire's domination over our land. And the big Pasha, that means a big leader, a big Turkish leader, went to visit Chevron. Everyone who heard about the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, and he went to take a look. And when he got to the opening of the cave, he leaned over and he had a sword that was very precious. It was a gift. Who knows how many people it killed? I don't know how it makes it precious. There was precious stones on it. There was a big yichus. It was a weapon for people that are into guns, for the people that are into guns. You have a gun, the yarshin from your zayda and all that. Okay. And it fell in there. So he needs to retrieve it. He's not going to go down there. So he asked one of his bodyguards to go down. The bodyguard goes down and he doesn't come back. He sends another bodyguard down, doesn't come back. After the third one, he realized that they're dying in there. He needs a sword. So he was a smart guy. He made it a Jewish problem. This is typical. How did he make it into a Jewish problem? He called over the community, whoever that was. He called over the president, and he told him that if the Jewish community doesn't get me my sword back and my men, then you guys are expelled from Hebron. Deal. So Avraham Azulai was the rabbi in Hebron, and he wrote this down in the intro of the book. He says, we got together and we fasted. We declared a communal fast day. And I went down in there. And he says, when I got there, I met three. I'm almost quoting verbatim. I met three. And he says, I smelled the air of Gan Eden. And they told me, soon you will be with us. Wonderful. That's what they told him. He says, and I got the sword, and I got ropes, and I helped retrieve the bodies. And then when he came back up, he shared the story. He says that he understands that his life in this world is coming to the end. And therefore, he felt obliged to write a book. Maybe he took his time. Maybe it took him 40 years to write the book. I would have done that. But he felt that he has the right to write whatever. And he wrote that in the intro. And when he finished writing the book, he passed away. On the side, for people who feel like they have a life's mission, which we all have, some people feel this is my life's mission, don't rush. Take your time. You never know. Do it slowly. Okay. We know the previous Rebbe went in there, and the previous Rebbe was so courageous. He went into places that people normally don't go. And many, 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 many other stories about the very few people, if they survived, who went into the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, and it's always described as the portal between this world and Gan Eden. And I would like to know what that means, not just from curiosity, but I think there's something deep that we can all apply. And it's going to connect to what we spoke about last week. It's just going to take it a lot further and a lot deeper. And if it's getting too abstract, then we'll tone it down if we could. So let me say it like this. Everything, these words are very, very important, even though they sound very mystical. Everything is comprised of light and vessel, oir and keli. A person is a soul and a body. Right, the house and the home. Everything has the physical and the spiritual. Everything is both. But they're very different. Something concrete, something that's a keli, a vessel, and light are almost in opposition of each other. Right? Light is that which fills the vessel. So how do you go from one to the other? How do you transition over from one thing to its opposite? How does that happen? Where does that happen? What's the portal between this world, the physical world, and the spiritual world? Most people would love to have a spiritual experience. Okay, go have one. Without taking drugs. How do you do that? Like, where would you go? How do you do it? We have a lot. We just have to know how to unpackage it. Gamaldik. So there is a big teaching. I learned this many years ago from Rabbi Yitzchak Ginzburg, quoting the Rashash, who was probably the greatest mystic after the Arizal. I'm sharing words that are very deep, and I know we spoke about these words many years ago, and I'm going to understand it or explain it differently. And the Rashash writes that there is a pasuk that reads, Hoy kol tzamei l'chul amayim. Hoy, I don't know how to do that in English. Yo. But in an elevated way. Hoy. Call somebody. Whoever is thirsty, go to the water. Right? It's very irritating to hear these words because what do you think? I don't know that. If I'm thirsty, I need you to tell me to go to the water. No, but there's a lot of wisdom in here because we are all thirsting for the water. Very few people know how to get to the water. So you're not being instigated. Like, why don't you just do it? When a person tells you, I need something and I can't get it, why don't you just do it? I'm not going to help you. No, in this verse, he is telling you the secret, the formula of how to get the water. The water, generally speaking, let's speak about something spiritual. The water will be God, ultimately. We were looking for God. So kol tzamei, whoever is thirsty should go to the water. Kol tzamei is the path of how you get there. And this is what he said. Kol tzamei has five letters. I'll say the words in Hebrew, and there's a lot in here. Kaf stands for Keli. Keli means the vessel. Keli is the most tangible. Keli is the world that we live in. It's only the shell, it's only the outer, it's the packaging, it's the external, but we begin there, which is important, to begin from where we're at, not to begin from where we would like to be. So we begin from where we're at, and where we're at is down here. Kaf. There's another word for a keli called levush. Levush means a garment. So we have to go from the place of a keli to a place of a garment.
Is it the same?
No, it's a different word. That's kol. Tzomei tzadik is tzelem. Who knows what tzelem means? The exact meaning of tzelem.
Tzelem Elokim?
Tzelem Elokim.
Shadow.
Tzel. A big shadow. We spoke about a shadow is a big thing. From there you go to the shadow. And from the shadow, the mem stands for moichin. You go to understanding. And from that, you can reach pure light. Aleph, oir. Keli, levush, tselem, moichin, oir. Well, first let's see what it means. Okay, 1 second. Very good. The middle point is tselem. And I'm going to argue that the middle point is the Ma'aras HaMachpel. And that's the portal. There's one piece of info I want to share about the Ma'aras HaMachpel. I'm going to come right back to it that I forgot to mention. The word Machpel means double. That's extremely important. Wow. Double. Rashi writes. So either couples, couple. But really, if you learn all of the commentators, it's double-double. Two caves. And each cave, you have more than one couple. One is inside the other, or one is above the other. Two opinions. Now we know exactly what it looks like, and it really, depending from where you're standing, it's like this. It's not one above the other, it's not like this, it's like this. So it's one on the side of the other, and one is above the other, it's both. But that's very meaningful. When you're trying to go deeper, are you going deeper in, you're going deeper down? Lifnim, there's a doubling over. So first, let's speak about these words. I mean, we can go in either direction. Light is something pure, undefined. Halavai, we have a light experience. A light experience would be the ultimate experience with God. An experience of faith. The word experience is so important. The word experience. We all know faith because we talk about faith and we say faith and we think the words faith and we say, I have faith. And just because I say I have faith until I'm blue in my face, it doesn't mean that I have faith. It just means I learned to tell myself I have faith. I'm talking about the experience of faith, a faithful experience.
Is bitachon the actual, like you can say I have emunah, but you can have emunah and not have bitachon. You can't really have bitachon without emunah. So maybe it's like the...
Okay, first of all, yes. You can have emunah without bitachon. You cannot have bitachon without emunah. The emunah means faith. Bitachon means the feeling of tranquility that you have because you have faith. So if I want to know whether I really have faith, am I tranquil? And most of us, most of the time, this is not to minimize where people are at. This is just a good reality check, a healthy reality check. I can say I have faith, but at the moment where I need faith, because I really see that I'm out of control or the situation is out of my control, and it's very consequential, most people that I know, great people, will have a lot of inner unsettling feelings, whether it presents as face anxiety, crazy, depression, bipolar. No, to really actually be calm in the eye of the storm, that's an experience of faith or bitachin or coming back. So light, however you'll understand light is the ultimate experience. We want to have a light experience. And if a person has once in their lifetime an experience with Hashem, with God, with the light, with the Aleph, you're good. Collectively, we had one Sinai experience. And we're all keeping Shabbos because of that. You know how powerful that is? That's really amazing. That's generations later. We are very different people, and yet inside we're the same person, and we're still doing it. In spite of a million reasons why we should not, wherever you're at. Gavaldik. That's Aleph. So the most potent experience that we can have is really becoming one with God, all Aleph. Aleph light, Aleph Hashem, Aleph Echad, etc. Okay, let's go from that direction. Let's say a person has that experience. They have to, let me use the word process. They have to process it. That's a good word. You have to process it. Because if you don't process it, you won't be able to hold on to it. Minimally. It's really much more than that. You have to internalize it. What's closest to light, to God, to godliness, is your mind, your understanding. So we think about it. And even the people that like thinking through talking, which is very helpful, or through journaling, you're using your mind. It's not, you're using your mayach to process it, to bring it closer to you. What does it mean to you? To me here, not to me the spiritual person, to me the person that has everything. Then goes the shadow. Shadow is where you really switch over from that world to this world. I'm going to skip shadow. I'm going to come back to the shadow. Okay? And I'll even repeat what we said here many years ago about shadow, and I'm going to go from a different angle. Then you have a garment. What's a garment? Well, a garment, levush, is comprised of the words no shame, loy bush. And why do you have no shame? Not because you have no shame, because you're covering over your shame. No, it's a garment is where we begin to cover up. Cover up. The world of cover up. The world of cover up is a world that we are all engaged in. Very few people are able to live without cover ups because if you would only know who I really am, you wouldn't even talk to me. I have to be, for a child to be accepted in the family, for a person to be accepted in the class, for people to be accepted in society, there is a lot that people feel, unfortunately, that has to be covered up. And a garment is exactly that which covers up. I got a scar, so I put on a garment, I'm a chaya, and then you're good. That's the levush, the world of cover-up. And the keli is what you're presenting. The levush is the consciousness that what I'm presenting is taka, not me. So let me go in the opposite direction. There is what I think I am right now, and then I'm going deeper. I'm looking for God. So first I have to clarify what is. If you're going on a journey, maybe the world is about to change. Currently, we have to walk under earth. We don't fly in the heavens. Or even if you want to fly in the heavens, you have to push yourself off the earth. So if I am not grounded, how am I going to go to the heavens if my feet are not on the ground? Feeling on the ground for me means I have to know what is. So first you see what is within yourself. And then you have to work through the level where, no, what I'm seeing is a levush. Levush means that it is, but there's something underneath it.
How is it like a keli?
Because both the levush and a keli are holders of something greater than it.
Is it holding or is it covering?
Amazing, good question. A levush also holds.
Like a
garment. It's holding the person.
Like a ghost with a sheet.
Like a ghost with a sheet. So it's holding the ghost. Let's speak about a malach, because the word ghost maybe in English doesn't have such a positive connotation. Mm-hmm. But yeah. What was that? No. The keli, when a person is on the level of keli, they don't even know that they're wearing a levush. It's not so easy for us to see what we're covering up. And if I don't even know that I'm covering up something, from my perspective, nothing is being covered up. I'm being totally honest with you. And it could be that when I'm saying it, I mean it, even though I'm not. Levush is already a person who's deeper, a person who's already up to the level where they can acknowledge more than others. Not that we all do that, but they understand what of them is emes and what of them is only a levush.
Right.
Every person is wearing a mask. These are nice words to say, but when you challenge a person in their experience, are you presenting yourself through a mask or is that you? I think we are all distorted. To some level, it takes a lot of avoida, it takes a lot of work of becoming clear. No, this is a levush. So I'm working.
In the bush, is there a potential for the mask also, or the mask is gone?
I think every mask has a purpose, and there's a good purpose and a bad purpose. And when there's a good purpose, you need to wear a mask. But you should be aware that you're wearing a mask, and you should be aware of what's underneath the mask, and you should be aware of why you're wearing the mask. That then you'll be more emistic.
So you're saying Kaylee is no awareness of
what Kaylee is, yeah.
And then Lavush is, you might be aware of it, but you might not be ready to admit that you're there.
No, I'm there. I'm admitting it. Doesn't mean I'm taking it off. I would actually say that if people think that if you become aware of your lavush, you have to take it off, you'll never become aware of it. Don't, just slowly, step process.
Right.
Okay. Now here we go with the shadow. So when we spoke a few years ago, we mentioned that in this model, in this mystical model, the lavush mystically refers to the good behavior that we have. That's the good lavush that we garb ourselves. Right, not to keep it only in the concrete. Mitzvahs are called garments. That's levushim. Mayach is toira. How do we really get good guidance of how to think? Not where we apply it to everything, but the way to think. We get this in the toira. So mayachin is toira. And levush is mitzvah. So what pillar is missing? Prayer. One of the words for prayer in Aramaic is tzoloisa. Tzoloisa means shadow. We spoke about it then. And why is prayer called shadow? Because when you're standing and davening, what comes up into your head? All of your shadows. The reason why most people, if they really, on any level, understand that they're talking to God, will have a mind filled with distractive thoughts, as a rule. That's part of the purpose of prayer. Prayer is when I'm standing in front of God, God is giving me an opportunity to see my shadow. And where will I see my shadow? What's coming up in my head against my will? I finally decided that for 2 minutes I'm going to talk to God. I'm opening up the Siddur, and anything other than God is entering my mind. That's we went through that. So that's one way of understanding the shadow. I want to just broaden it. What is a shadow? A shadow, first of all, you can't have a shadow without light. It doesn't exist. Shadow is the opposite of light. Almost like light and dark, or good and bad, day and night. Can't have one without the other. So I just want to give some continuity to what we spoke about last week, that within us, there are many parts that should never be really understood as parts. If not, we're going to make ourselves into schizophrenic people. So these are not actual parts because we're only one person. And our life's goal is to become more wholesome, is to bring the parts together. Having said that, on some level, prior to that avoida, it's splintered, or there are parts. And you said, right, the older and the younger. However you want to refer to it. I'm not suggesting any change, but many people, the godly and the animal soul, the higher self and the lower self, the good self and the bad self, the kind self and the cruel self. First of all, we all have both. The world that we live in, there is no light without a shadow. It doesn't exist. And there's no shadow without light. Now, let's speak about the mask. So let's say a person sees themselves to be kind. A kind person is a cruel person. I'm not saying that they're behaving that way, God forbid. You cannot be kind if you don't have cruelty. It doesn't exist. Which is why, every now and then, the kindest of people are going to do the most cruel thing. That's a rule. And the most foolish people will do the most brilliant thing. And everything. Everything has opposites. Everything has light and dark. And that is the ultimate inner talk. There's an inner talk of light and dark. And they're having a whole schmooze with each other. So one part of me is telling the other part of me is talking down to it. Like, you loser, you weakling, you this. We do it to ourselves. If we look into it, especially if you get hurt when someone talks down to you, you only are getting hurt is because you're doing it to yourself. But you can't afford to get upset at yourself. You're not aware of it. So you finally found someone to project your negative voice onto, and all of your anger from your victim self towards your crazy self that's giving it to it goes on the other person. That's what this is all about. So you have to bring everything in to this inner dialogue. And the inner dialogue in this context is good and bad. Your good self and your bad self. Mamish. And if you don't see both sides, then you're not going further. You're never going to get there. And if you don't see your bad side, just get married and your spouse will tell you your bad side. That's a rule, or your kids, or this. And they're doing it because you're not doing it to yourself. So if it bothers you that you're doing it, your mission is not to make them be afraid of telling it to you, because they're going to have a consequence. No. They're waking you up, more or less.
Is it our job to wake somebody up?
No, it's my job to deal with me.
Right.
Right.
What if that...
One second, let hold this thought over here. I want to speak about a double cave. I want to get to the double shadow. So first of all, there is the shadow within the person, the negative within the person, and in any context. You can make it say, Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara. You can simplify it, and you can go deeper, and you can ultimately, there's a lot of inner conflict that we have. There's a lot of inner conflict. And there's a double of that. There's a double inner conflict. There's from one level to the other. What's the double? So I was saying, like, in my mind, in my story, Yankel, there's a part in me that's cruel. But I don't see that in me because I'm the kindest guy in the world. So therefore, when I think about Yankel, he's the cruel guy. And I'm the guy that lends the horse. Yankel is the one that doesn't. That means Yankel doesn't exist. Yankel does exist, but the one in my mind is me. But instead of me seeing me, there's a part in me that would never share my horse. I'm a chaya. He is not going to share the horse. And then the good me, before I have the lavush, I have the whole thing wrong. I'm the good guy, you're the bad guy. Once I have a lavush, I'm going to hold on. The goodness is covering something underneath it. Rightfully so. Like some lavushim should be there. Because I'm not supposed to externalize my cruelty. Actually, I'm not allowed to do that in almost all scenarios. But I have cruelty, I cover it up. I tell the cruelty, no, this is not your place. No, I'm kind. How do I know I'm kind? Because I'm cruel. You cannot have one without the other. That's a big rule. Trusting, untrusting. You spoke about emuna. We all, as much as you think you're trusting, to that level you are untrusting. And every now and then God will be kind to you and something will happen in the outside world that will show you that you're untrusting. For a reason. Because that person is untrustworthy. It's not that. It's for you to see that you have that in you. The more you can see you're untrusting, the more you can see you're trusting. And the more both of them will be emes. The shadow work, the working with both sides to everything within you is one step getting closer to God. But what's the double? What's the double shadow work? Only the tzelem, the middle one, has the ma'aras ha-machpelah. Machpelah means it's not just a cave. It's not just hidden. It's not hidden work. It's double hidden. This is very important. I'm going to say the words again. This is an experience and this is just a pathway. These are concepts that we learn in Chassidus. And let me use just psychological words. This inner dialogue could be seen through my ego eyes, through my lower self. You asked who's the observer. There are many parts. So there's a part of me, which is part of my more human part, that's observing all of this. And there's the light and there's the dark and they're having this whole machlekes. They're having the whole thing is happening. A whole war is happening over there. But I can look at it through my lower self. And I want you to know on that level, we are all stuck. We're stuck in the world. Like we can't get to the next world. And that's what most people feel. That when I finally come to that place, I'm just going, use the word spiral, I'm going in a loop. How many, all of us, that's the human condition. We get stuck in a certain place and God makes sure that it comes up every now and then. And there's no way out. The same thing that you did last week that didn't work, you're going to do today. And it becomes helpless. Like, what should I do? But what should I do? Never going to get upset again. Shkoyach. Okay, so what does God do? He'll make you upset when you're not expecting it. And then what? And then you end up doing what you already told yourself. I will not do that because there's no good. And you're stuck. So what do I do? So before you do anything, none of this is being done. The premise of the Tanya is that at some point, there's nothing you can do. You have to really surrender to God and God will do it or not. Or not. That point of surrendering will, if you're worthy, allow the person to see the same dialogue in a whole different way. in a whole different way, which is awesome, in a godly way. So that which one can define as my dark side or my negative from a lower perspective, it's crazy. From the higher perspective, that actually might be your redeeming factor. That actually might be your holy part. We didn't even know who's the good, who's the bad. That's how off we can be. The same reality, the same dialectic, the same machloikas, but through a godly perspective, through a higher perspective. You're looking at the same thing, but you transitioned. How crazy is that? No, in the characters, you ever saw that? The villain, mamish, the villain becomes the tzaddik.
If Hashem gives you that insight.
If you want surrenders, then you are worthy of it, and everyone at some point will have that insight.
How do you trust it?
I think it's an experience, and it's awesome. And you come to a new moichin, you come to a new understanding, and you're getting closer to God. People experience that. Even in simple terms, how many times did it not happen that you have a problem, you have a challenge, a person has a challenge, and they present it to the other who's objective, and they give you a different perspective. And a different perspective, in other words, it's not about change something. Sometimes that also, but just a different perspective. And all of a sudden I see it differently. I know there are many different ways of a perspective, but when I was thinking about the double cave, that one is inside the other, one is on top of the other. And someone told me that we actually have now, because of this technology that Israel has, because to find the Hamas tunnels, mamish, we know now how to see under the ground, and that now, mamish, now, the last couple of years, they have pictures of it. And it's one is a, so it's not mamish on top of the other, and it's not on side of the other. So two different perspectives. Is it side by side? Depends from what perspective. If you're standing in this angle, or in that angle, it's side by side. If you're standing from another angle, it's a whole different thing. It's amazing how when you are in a different place, you're seeing the same thing differently. Especially when you're comparing two things to each other. Who's the tall one? Who's the short one? The answer has a lot to do with the observer. Where's the observer standing from? You might be standing from a place that everything is distorted. Or if the goal is to go from distortion to the truth, the portal has to do with the conflict between them. Has to be that way. Because that's where they interact. Where do the two worlds interact? It's not a harmonious interaction. We're opposites. The first experience that we all have, when two that are different interact, you know what that experience will be? Conflict. If lechatchila, which means if at the outset, two collude, that means they're not opposites. It's just more of the same. If you want more of the same, knock yourself out. But we're speaking about going into a new. I want something new. I want to go from this world to the next world. Exciting. It has to be that the point of connection is a conflict. And the conflict is another way of all conflict is inner conflict. All of conflict. The outer conflict is just a projection. It's irrelevant. Mamish. Like mamish. If anything, it's a wake-up call. It's a mirror. Hashem is trying to do something to me if I'm willing to go along. So there is the tselem, the shadow, the contending between my light and my dark, as I see it from a lower perspective, which is we all begin there. I'm doing my best, but then I will get stuck. That's the way it works. We all get stuck. This is something that we all have to experience. I don't have to explain it. And like, there's no way out. There's no way out. They call this the impossible problem. Every person has an impossible problem, and if you don't know yours, then you grow up. And you'll find it. Just you'll open up your eyes. Impossible. And the impossible problem doesn't get solved, certainly not initially, by changing anything other than you. And that change is called the double cave. You have to go to a whole new level. From the ego level to a soul level. From a human level to being worthy of somehow seeing it through God's perspective. And all of us have that same, without all of these words, is that when you know, something was bad, something was experienced as bad, and then you discover that what happened to you was like the best thing in your life. People are so excited because they feel God was with me. They're getting close to God. What changed? dafka nothing, I understand things differently. Now I know. I know something I never knew. Change of perspective. And that's what we are all looking for. Just to know what to look for, we should look for that upgrade of seeing things, seeing the same conflict in a different way.
So do you think it has to do with this thing we said in the beginning? I forgot what the word was. I think it was once you pass this point, then there's no more discretion, I think you said, between good and bad?
Once we pass Tselem, very good. Once we pass Tselem, there's no good and bad. In the other world, we are told it's only good.
So is that the expansion that we need to go to?
The expansion cannot begin there. We'll get there whenever God wants us to get there. The expansion has to always be. You know, the redemption always begins in exile. Always.
It was in the shadow.
You can never be redeemed by avoiding. Because you were not redeemed, you're just not there. And sooner or later, you're going to be back there. We were redeemed in Egypt. You know when? When we were in Egypt. Whatever a person is suffering with, the ideal. Now, sometimes people say, I just can't take it. I need out. Okay. But conceptually, the goal is to find the solution in the problem.
Isn't it not? Because, okay, if I'm having the challenge, I'm going around and I'm going to keep doing the same thing. You're saying that when I get to solution is when I shift, and instead of looking at it as a challenge, I'm looking at it from the Hashem, the double place, and I'm now looking at it as an invitation. Like, I'm no longer in the gullet at that point.
I would actually argue that real growth only happens when you are suffering. So in other words, there is that, like, I have a problem, I have an issue. This is something that's very difficult for me. And what happens, that sooner or later, that this is alleviated temporarily, and then I can look back at it when I don't feel so overwhelmed by it. The ultimate healing cannot happen when I'm alleviated. Cannot happen. The theoretically. Many people can't do it yet. The ultimate is to deal with it when you're in it. When you're in it, there has to be a shift.
In both cases, you're still in it. There's still the argument happening. But it's one that you're looking at it from this world.
That's right.
And you're feeling the pain of it. There's another that you're looking at it from the other world. You're still in it. The argument is still happening. You're just watching it from this side.
But when a person goes through that transition and they see the same thing completely different, I think it's such an elevating experience. That's called the portal between this world and the next world.
But then where does the healing happen? Only in that one? Or you're saying the healing has to happen in the challenge?
No, the healing happens over there in that place. In that
the
transition. In the transition.
In between the two.
Yeah. When you're down.
When you're down. It has to happen when you're down.
It can only happen when you're down.
Thank you.
Because you're in such a... you're in a desperate place. So when you're in a desperate place, it's like when you can...
Force. Almost...
You have to... You literally have to force yourself to connect with Hashem because you're desperate. You're like, Hashem, Mama, I won't survive this. I need you. You just have to surrender.
The hostages, all of them, they found God in the darkness. Yeah. I'm saying you find God in darkness. But I said healing happens in the light. So it's a process. And at some point, healing happens in the light. The God you find in the darkness, there's a transformation. How many people had a transformation? Not that many people, but people are yearning for it. I'm not saying people have great experiences, but if they find themselves back to where they were at, that means that there's still a lot more work to do.
But they don't want to do the work.
People want to do work. People want to do people
no,
here.
Meaning like life is a journey, like you said.
Correct.
You're always going to be in the dark, and then you're going to be in the light, and then a new darkness. Is
that's
right.
Always, that's right.
But if you're that type of person, you know, who is actively doing the work, when you get in that dark moment, it may be a little bit because you're a little more healed to move on and handle that next type of darkness.
Moving on. Very good. And moving on with me, I want to see this through God's eye. Like, what's going on over here?
So if you're God willing, you know, ascending to the different levels,
yep.
How do you remedy that with other people that are very heavy in the...
You don't have to, this is not about other people, but as a rule, with exceptions, just as a rule,
right.
That the more you're going to, you will change, people around you will have to change as well. By osmosis.
They will have to, but...
It takes two to tangle. They will have
right.
to...
But I'm saying, like, if they don't, then naturally the relationship... But it
will change.
One
second, okay, yeah.
No, it's not a... You're saying that when something happens, right, it's not about the other person, right? It's a mirror for myself of,
yep.
like, right? So if there's somebody in my life that is doing something, whether they're like unsatisfied, like if the things are coming out like unsatisfied or hypercritical or like nothing is ever good enough, you're saying that's a mirror for myself if that's what they're coming at me with?
Theoretically. I'm saying the word theoretically, okay? Because every case is a case, and if someone in your life is, God forbid, very really hurting you, I'm not suggesting for you not to protect yourself or for you to sever. I'm not saying that at all.
Right.
I'm saying as a concept. I think when we begin from this idea and then we apply it, it doesn't have to fit
right.
every single scenario. It doesn't have to fit.
I'm not saying I'm trying to fit it to every single scenario. I think that, maybe I may be wrong here, but I think that Hasidus and therapy might be different on this side here.
Why?
Because in therapy, you would say that if somebody is acting that way or doing that or projecting that, then it's their own insecurities, their own unhappiness that's coming in.
Correct.
And because they might either see you in that way, that it might be an envy or a jealousy in some way. So it's healthy to take a step back or to create those boundaries.
Okay.
But
I'm not saying not to create boundaries. I'm not saying that at all.
Right. But what you're saying in this specific case is that it might also be a mirror.
Let me speak about one's children.
Okay.
Okay. Someone's children is getting under their skin, whatever that expression is.
Right.
Okay. You want to put a boundary to a 5-year-old?
Mm-hmm.
Not on the 5-year-old, but between you and your 5. No.
Right.
So I know every case is a case, of course.
Right.
But there are times that if you see your child's acting out as the part of you that's acting out, which is generally the case. Yeah, so then I know what my issue is. My child is very chutzpahdik. That means I have an issue with that. Let me go find it in me, and let me go deal with me, which is where I have power. And in most cases, the child will tone down substantially, a lot.
Right.
Mamish.
But also, if the child is chutzpahdik, it might be that you have an ego. And then you working on your ego would make it that someone being chutzpahdik doesn't hurt you
right.
as much.
Right.
And then if once it stops hurting you and if the child is chutzpahdik, so then you will be objective.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be that you insulted me.
Right.
But no, we are obligated to tell our children
right.
that you,
yeah.
this behavior is unacceptable, but they'll feel it's not personal.
Right.
No, I don't think it really, I'm just a very honest person, maybe to a fault. So I think that when, like.
That means you're honest and dishonest.
Right.
I'm just the one
right.
I'm saying, okay.
Right. But I'm saying when I see the dishonesty, like, so clearly.
Bothers you.
Yeah.
Very good.
Well,
so what we're saying right now is that if you can find your dishonesty, not you
right.
personally, God forbid,
yeah.
someone like you,
right.
then they won't be so outraged. Like
right.
you are dishonest. No,
yeah.
you won't be that outraged.
Right.
And the honesty in the person.
Right.
Let me go to that. The honesty in the person. Is telling the dishonesty in the person, you lowlife. You have to know how the honesty is talking. So the honesty looks to be the godly one. But if the way the honesty communicates, the virtue of honesty, is through cruel measures, which you pointed out last week, then who's the godly one? At least the dishonest one is being honest.
Right.
It's not arrogant. Saying, yeah, I'm dishonest. And the honest one is the self-righteous.
I don't even think the godly part has a voice. Like, thinking about it. I really don't think it's silent.
Okay.
No, I think it's
let's say higher self and lower self.
Whisper.
And the goal is to get to the godly.
Yeah.
Okay, but the higher self has a voice.
You keep on separating like higher and higher, and there's the mediator, and then the mediator on the mediator. And I think it's all needs to be like not pushed away. Obviously we don't want to push it away, but it's all, I think, the shadow of it, like the shadow of the shadow. I think is when you look at the entire package, including what you think is your higher self, and see what the shadow of that is. And I think that's when it stops like going into words and starts going into pictures, and it's more like emotional and intuitive.
Yeah.
I think as long as it's in the world of words and thoughts that are in words, I really think that it's the first shadow. It's not the second shadow.
Okay. I just want to conclude with these words. It just came to me that in the Gemara, in the Talmud, we have this discussion about demons show up every now and then. And when you see a person instructing to do X, Y, or Z, asks the Gemara, how do you know it was a person? Maybe it was a demon. No. So the Gemara says, no, you saw they had a double shadow. A demon doesn't have a double shadow.
What's a demon? Sorry.
Very good question. Let's leave the question open. So So what's a shadow? Okay. In other words, a shadow comes from light. Only that which is filled with light can have a double shadow. Double shadow, double shadow.
I don't think it's a demon, I just think it's our lower selves.
Our lower self will be the demonic in self. And it doesn't have a double, it just has one shadow.
There's nothing in between, there's no like, you know, middle self.
The middle self has two parts to it also. Everything has two parts.
There's a duality to everything.
Duality. The only being that has no duality is when you come to the core of God.
Wait, how do you say that you have a demonic self that doesn't have a shadow? Because isn't it all coming
from... Not a double shadow.
No, coming from, like, isn't it getting its light from the back, Sitra Achra, like Klipa Sitra? It's still getting light if it's...
It's existing.
Yeah.
It's just manifesting. It's manifesting in a distorted way.
It's Libush. Could be considered Libush, isn't it?
It's one garment. It's a garment.
Tricky. In order to have Levush, you have to have the consciousness of what's going on. And if you have the consciousness of your dark side, then it's already not controlling. It's already not a demonic self. If you know, oh, that's just my trauma self talking, then it's not having that same pull.
Correct.
Right.
You have to detach from it to some degree.
But also, like, your Levush is like, it's slightly external. So it could really, if you're not careful, you could... Over-identify.
Yeah. So maybe that's... The Arizal said, I want to conclude with that, just Kaili and light. The Arizal said that when he speaks to people, somehow he was able to communicate to their neshama. And how he did it was based on the secret of Tzimtzum, which means that he was able to remove himself or to make space for the other to such a level that all of the other was able to manifest, including their neshama. Kaili, he became the ultimate Kaili, and he therefore attracted the ultimate light. So the goal of all of this conversation is for us to have a much better connection with Hashem, and a much better connection with the other, which is connected to having a better connection to Hashem. I just want to come back just to this word of Kaili, that the more of a Kaili we are, in this context, just the Gabaldic concept. We know this, just good in psychological words, that if I am able to make real space for the other, because I'm not reacting towards what they're saying, I'm not reacting towards them, for them, then the other is able to come out.
Okay, what about on the positive? So like the British of a Rebbe, he would argue for the person, right? You know, the whole story, they came in and he was sweating by the end because he had to go back and forth. So what if you're doing the opposite? You're kind of arguing for the person and you're doing the same thing with the story.
I can tell you one thing from all of these stories about the Rebbe is that the ultimate good that you can do to a person is to help the person better themselves. And don't think that the Barditch of a Rebbe many a time, challenged the person. It's a big misunderstanding to think that a godly person, all he would do would be to justify and to explain away someone else's bad behavior. Okay. The Bardichava did it when he spoke to God about the person. But when he spoke to the person, wherever the person was at, and the greater the person, for sure, the better the words of reprimand.
But earlier you said it's not our job to better the other person.
That's right.
We're not the Sitra Rebbes here.
Right.
Your primary purpose is that, correct? On the other hand, if you are able to give counsel to someone else and you don't, it's like Hachnasa Sarchim.
Right.
Then part of what we're here for is to help the people around us, is to make the world a better place. I'm saying to do goodness. The greatest goodness you can do to someone is checking, is helping them see that what they're doing has to be changed.
Right.
Just very difficult to do this from a good place. A big tzaddik was detached. They were objective. Right. They had no agenda other than caring for the other. Let's go back to children. We're malamed zchus to children. So when the other spouse comes home and they're about to go into a rage, how do you do it? So hold on, there's a whole behind story. You begin to calm the angry one down. But to the child that acted out, are you going to go ahead and tell the child, well, it's okay what you did. I understand what you did. you say that if you want them to change, so you're connecting with them, but however, you shouldn't have done it.
It's very difficult though when you're not completely healed, you know, because then you put it on.
That's why all of our craziness goes into our children. Absolutely. Correct, 100%.
It's very difficult to, like, you know, to, you have to kind of be careful that you're not very delicate.
That's why the oldest child gets double inheritance, because he got all of the trauma. He got double the craziness. So at least let him get double the money.
That's true.
If you, anyone here is the oldest child.
I'm like, yes.
They're mamish. Most of the mishugas is picked up by the eldest. And the elder protects the younger ones. And they feel it. They're protecting. They just don't know the words.
I think there's so many exceptions to that.
Correct, yes. There's exceptions to everything that we said here right now, for sure. These are just gewaltic ideas that you have to let percolate and see.
So can I ask a question?
Sure. Just,